Luke is sometimes referred to as the theologian of the Holy Spirit because he uses the Greek phrase pneuma hagion, that's probably not pronounced correctly, which means Holy Spirit, significantly more often than the other gospel writers. And Luke places a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit's active role in the life of Jesus, in his conception, his baptism, his temptation, and his empowerment for ministry. He also emphasizes that the Holy Spirit's work continues after Jesus' resurrection and ascension through us, the church. So the Holy Spirit empowers us not only for salvation or sanctification, but also, it's one of those both and, also for service and mission. So today we're going to look at how Jesus fulfilled his mission in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So remember Jesus' mission back in Luke chapter 4, where he read from the book of Isaiah. It's your favorite book, Beth? Is it really? That's awesome. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we get to continue Jesus' mission in proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor because in Christ we too have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, a verse we often use in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, we often refer to, is in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, which instructs us, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when our oldest son Peter was around 2 years old, he had a favorite word. Whether I was singing Itsy Bitsy Spider or Paul was tickle wrestling him on the floor, at the end of anything he enjoyed a lot, he would pause and ask, always to our delight, again. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And the English phrase, be filled, inadequately conveys the continuous nature of the original Greek. When it comes to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God delights when we pause and ask again. To be filled with the Spirit is to be continually surrendered to God and to continually be willing to do whatever the Spirit directs us to do. We can ask God to fill us again with the Holy Spirit again. And it turns out there are also some practical things that we can do to help us to live and think and act in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We can express joy to God from the depth of our being. We can cultivate a spirit of gratitude that permeates every aspect of life. And we can praise God for his presence and goodness in both positive and challenging circumstances. So Italian priest and theologian Raniero Cantalamessa explains that the Christian life is not only a matter of growing in personal holiness, it is also ministry, service, and proclamation. To accomplish these tasks, we need power from on high. The charisms, or in a word, a profound Pentecostal experience of the Holy Spirit. And Luke is careful to consistently call us into action to do the will of God. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But notice that although God does give the Holy Spirit to all who ask, to all who call on the name of the Lord, It is never for self-promotion or spiritual power. God gives us the Holy Spirit to equip us for service and mission. So Luke writes about Jesus' last words to his disciples before his ascension in Acts 1:1-8, which is part two of his two-book series. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So notice here how Jesus connects his promise to restore the kingdom with the promised Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of views in the church about the kingdom of God and restoration. So I'm going to quote here from Dr. Mark D. Roberts, Senior Fellow for Fuller's Max Dupree Center for Leadership, incidentally author, also the person who is leading the teaching portion of the small group that we are currently in the middle of, Purpose, in the third of life that Marianne is facilitating. And I told her I was delighted to discover this quote because I had not heard of him prior to this course from Fuller's Dupree Center. Anyway, he points out that the kingdom of God has been equated with all sorts of things in the last two millennia. Some have claimed that it is heaven, and that Jesus was saying, in so many words, now you can go to heaven when you die. Others have understood the kingdom of God as referring to the church. And from that perspective, Jesus announced the beginning of the age of the church. Still others have seen the kingdom of God as a world infused by divine justice. And they have taken Jesus' announcement as a call to social action. In recent times, spiritually inclined people have reduced the kingdom of God to inner awareness of one's own divinity. Like the ancient Gnostics, they understand the good news of the kingdom to mean you are divine. And this is what his conclusion. None of these renditions of the kingdom of God hits a historical home run, although the first three are in the ballpark at least, but all of them fail to take seriously both what Jesus actually says about the kingdom of God. This kingdom was not a place where God reigns, but rather the reign of God itself, God's rule, authority, and power. The reign of God, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of God, Jesus says, is at hand. That's the end of that long quote. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God as both present in his ministry and also as future, that which is still to come in greater fullness and glory. We in the Vineyard and other parts of the body of Christ often refer to it as the already and not yet kingdom, because it is already and not yet fully here. Professor of Theology and Mission Amos Young suggests that perhaps there is a middle ground between thinking either that the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus is a spiritual reality located in the coming future, or that we are called to be revolutionaries who would overthrow the ruling empires of our world today. And maybe this middle ground involves our being open to receiving the Spirit's empowerment so that we also might be agents who hasten the kingdom, which is in some respects already present, even if it is in other respects still to come. So to better understand the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look more closely at just one of Jesus's many healings in the Gospel of Luke. And in this healing, we're going to discover that Jesus heals, touches, and restores individuals, families, and communities. So we're going to turn to Luke 5. It's a short account if you'd like to follow along. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and, as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Often, by the way, the little sidebar, often when we read the miracles of Jesus, the healings, we stop at the end of the healing. I included that intentionally because it's important that we realize that Jesus never just healed and then went on. He always withdrew and prayed. I think that's beautiful. I may talk about that again later. Can't remember. It's been one of those weeks. In the ancient Near East, leprosy was a feared disease. That term actually covered a wide variety of skin diseases, but until someone was declared healed and clean, they were cast out of their homes, their families, and their communities. So Jesus did three significant actions in this account. The first significant action was that Jesus healed. He stretched out his hand, touched the man covered with leprosy, and said, "I do choose, be made clean." Now, we don't know exactly how Jesus did it, but the person's leprosy left him immediately. Jesus healed him. The second significant action was that Jesus touched. By touching a person covered with leprosy, Jesus transgressed all of the conventions of his day, biblical, legal, medical, and social. The very heart of this story is that Jesus touched someone who was literally designated untouchable. Now, although leprosy does involve nerve damage, it can be very painful. And yet, the greatest suffering of all was being completely separated from all human contact. This week, our pastoral care and leadership team went on a retreat in order to rest, to listen to God and one another, and to plan. I invited Mariana, our beloved, wise, and experienced in-house spiritual director, among other things, along. She was a surprise, a very welcome, good surprise, and she guided us in awakening all of our senses to God's love. And I loved it because I had already prepared this sermon with an emphasis on touch. So on the day in which we focused on touch this week, being held in God's hands, she shared a quote from Ignatius of Loyola that is so pertinent to how Jesus interacted with this sufferer. Ignatius said, "Love ought to manifest itself more by deeds than by words." Jesus could have just chosen to heal this man. Jesus could have just stretched out his hand toward him. Jesus could have just spoken the healing word. And yet, Luke makes sure that we realize that Jesus also touched him. Studies have shown that sensory deprivation, resulting, for example, from either the reduction or removal of human touch, is a widely prevalent condition that leads to various health-related consequences and is also an important cause of disability worldwide. Biblical commentators Shelley Matthew and Barbara Reed name St. Francis of Assisi, St. Catherine of Siena, missionary Father Damien, and Mother Teresa of Calcutta as examples of saints who not only exemplify the healing power of touch, but also testify to the profound effect it has on their own lives as they become one with those they minister to. N.T. Wright describes the scene. So much sheer love is conveyed by touch. And now Jesus reached out and touched him. We can only imagine the sense of awe and joy that this brought to the leper. In theory, this action should have made Jesus both ceremonially unclean and liable to contract the actual disease. But as with so many of his healings, it worked the other way round. His cleanness, his healing power, infected the man, just as the love and grace of his touch must have gone through his whole personality like a hot drink on a cold day. Jesus does more than show compassion to this sufferer. He makes himself part of the leper's uncleanness so that the leper may be cleansed. And this reminds me of what the Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, Jesus came into our sinful and unclean world. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. Jesus suffered our world's sin and uncleanness in order to redeem it. In Jesus, we become God's righteousness so that we can be fully alive. The third and final significant action was that Jesus restored. Jesus healed this man of his skin condition, yes, and yet he knew that his healing would be incomplete unless he also restored him as a full and accepted member of his home, his family, his village, and his community. That is why he sent the now healed man to the priest, because the priest was the only one who was qualified to declare this man cleansed and fit to be reintegrated into the community. And here's what I was saying earlier. Let's not miss what happened after this healing. Now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. And how does Luke describe Jesus' response to this? Just picture it happening now. If someone does a miraculous healing in the name of Jesus, and that causes crowds and crowds of people, what do we expect to happen? I would expect the minister to have more meetings, sell more books, go on a tour, right? And Jesus withdrew to deserted places to pray. Jesus models for us the self-care that is essential for anyone who wants to be a healer for others. I often come back to Jesus' invitation in the Message translation of Matthew 11:28. You're going to hear it next week at my dad's memorial service. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. As we see in how Jesus modeled healing for us, there is so much more to divine healing than just biomedical intervention, as wonderful as that is. 2 Corinthians 3:17 assures us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Dr. Bob Schuchz, so got a lot of CHs in that word. Dr. Bob Schuchz, in his book, Be Healed, describes Jesus' visible healings and miracles as awesome manifestations that build our faith in what we cannot see with our natural eyes. But more than anything, they serve as signs of a greater healing, our redemption from the effects of original sin. Everywhere the Holy Spirit is given permission in our hearts, the love of God heals us and brings us and others into greater freedom. I want to just pause here, and I shared this with JR and I think Patricia earlier, yesterday at Meadowbrook, probably because of what I've just experienced in my own healing journey with accompanying my dad through the last year of his life. In the final days and maybe even weeks of his life, I often would hold his hand with one hand and stroke his forehead with the other, because that is very comforting. It's like what a mother does with a young child. I don't know if fathers do that. I just know what mothers do because I'm a mother. And so I would do that. So yesterday at Meadowbrook, I was very intentional. I try to always hold people's hands, look them in the eye, smile, speak with them, listen. So yesterday, for the ones who were nonverbal and the ones who seemed to me to be carrying a sense of my time on earth is not very long, I stroked their forehead, and to a person, everyone cried. There's just something comforting about that. And so I want to just share that as an area of growth for me, as I am experiencing more freedom to be intimate with someone else in an appropriate way. I've just been like, thank you, Lord, for the freedom and the healing that you are giving me as a wounded healer. So we're going to go to our application part here. Let's consider today how we at Liberty Vineyard Church can fulfill Jesus' mission through Jesus' ongoing healing ministry. Now, let's always keep in mind and remember there is no magic healing formula. We love those, don't we? And I'm sure in our youth we've all experienced and, you know, participated in formulas only to realize, you know, that doesn't work all the time. But we humans like these things, but that is not how it is in the kingdom of God. To participate in Jesus's healing ministry requires that we surrender our own wills and our own agendas to God. And then we welcome and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and choose to be willing to participate however God directs us. And this is why the founder of our Vineyard Movement of Churches, John Wimber, famously said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk, because he was emphasizing that true faith involves taking risks, stepping out of our comfort zones, and simultaneously aligning ourselves with biblical examples of faith like what Jesus did. So I would like a volunteer to help me hand out some handouts. Paul's going to share this. Thank you. There's more than we need. Paul's also sharing it with y'all on Zoom. Actually, I should probably keep one, Pam. Here I am referring to something that I don't have in front of me. Thank you. So let's get ready to take some risks and step out of our comfort zones by considering our neighbors, those whom we live near and among. So I'm inviting us to consider, remember that passage from Luke 4 that I read at the beginning, which we've talked about before, Jesus' mission statement. Who are the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed who need to receive the good news of Jesus, who we live near and among? So I did an AI search this week to identify seven groups which are the most vulnerable populations within a 5-mile radius of our church location. So I want to invite you to pay attention to whatever the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you. If it could be the Holy Spirit will highlight one of these groups, it might be something completely unrelated. We are here to see, to hear the Holy Spirit speak and respond accordingly. And so I've written them out as fill in the blanks, so it gives us something concrete to do. Our most vulnerable neighbors. One, individuals and families experiencing poverty. Number two, neighbors experiencing housing insecurity. Number three, seniors/older adults. Number four, individuals with disabilities. Number five, children in foster care. Number six, neighbors lacking access to needed health care. And seven, individuals with substance abuse issues. Bear in mind, all of these are huge societal problems. Do not attempt to take on the burden of guilt, or, you know, because we, you know, sometimes we're often filled with compassion. We cannot do everything, but we can all do something. So pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And today, the church is sending you and me out as agents of transformation to radiate, I'm mixing metaphors, to radiate the fragrance of Jesus Christ in our spheres of influence. And just as we go about our days, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, may we heal, touch, and restore individuals, families, and communities as Jesus did. There are plenty of people in our community who need Jesus' healing, and whether they know it or not, they're waiting for us, the church. So in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have an opportunity, as David announced, to share with one another at Testimony Sunday. One of the exercises that Mariana had us do this week regarding sight, seeing God's beauty, involved considering what we look at from a different perspective. So the Lord spoke to me very personally as I had to tilt a picture. We'd all chosen a picture, and I had to tilt it in a certain way in order to understand what was going on in this picture. And as I pondered my picture, this phrase came to mind, formed by the letters in the word tilt, T-I-L-T, transformed in love together. Jesus sends us out together as agents of transformation to heal, touch, and restore, not remotely, but together with those to whom we are sent. So yesterday we connected together with the beautiful people at Meadowbrook, our beautiful neighbors. So I want to invite you to come prepared to share some glimpses. Notice I didn't say neatly wrapped up with a bow stories. Glimpses of God's love in action. Some God stories of how you or someone else's life was transformed because you showed up in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we have some time to wait on the Holy Spirit, but first we're going to sing a song. So if you turn to the other side of this page, there are lyrics. And I absolutely love this hymn, and it includes a beautiful piece of music that was in the movie, The Mission. Just let the Holy Spirit wash over us, and then I invite you right after that, if you have something to share, to come share. No pressure, as always. So Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you do speak now one way, now another. We pray, Lord, that you would take our willing hearts, our doing things scared, give us boldness, and most of all, give us love. Fill us with love for you and for people. Help us to pay attention, to listen well, listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to those around us, and pay attention to how you want us in our very strong awareness of our own inadequacy to be ready and willing to step out of our comfort zones and to find that you are there, to find that you are already working. Help us to join what you're doing by the power of the Holy Spirit in touching, healing, restoring another one of your beautiful image bearers. And we ask all these things for your glory in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.